I made the mistake of actually listening to the words. I'm sorry. If you've got your bulletins with you, and for those who are online, welcome, and thanks for joining with us. You can also get a bulletin online at our website, fbcmf.ca. And I'll just give you a quick rundown here. I think it's pretty well self-explanatory. But I would like to mention our new youth program that have started up this morning. Thank you to Eli McCook, and we were quite excited about that. I'm sure it'll be a blessing to our church family. There's also a teen youth group Monday evenings at 7:30 to 9, so be aware of that, and anybody that you know who would be interested, please let them know. Also, we have Vacation Bible School coming up on July 25th through the 29th here at the church, and we're looking forward to many kids coming to know Jesus Christ through that ministry. Please join me in our prayer this morning. Almighty Father in heaven, thank you so much for who you are. You're the Creator God. Without you, there is nothing. We are nothing. We just thank you so much that you have your interest in us, your created beings, and that you will be with us for eternity, those of us who trust in you, through the blood of Christ. We also would like to lift up a few names, being Dave Peck, Dwight Benson, Mark Hillis, and Bruce. You know what I mean. I'm sorry. Kleinstaber, yes, thank you. We'd also like to mention the two summer missionaries that are coming through CEF for this Vacation Bible Study coming up. They have quite a job ahead of them, but you will provide, God. We know that, and we just ask that you give them wisdom and strength to do this week of Vacation Bible School. We also would pray for Eli in his ministry, your ministry that he's performing, you're performing through him. We'd ask that many kids would come to know you. Without you, as I say, there's no hope. We'd also like to lift up JP and his family. I understand that they are headed back on their way across to the States this week. Hopefully everything will be sorted out, and your will be done. So we just ask that you would hold them in your prayers as well. And I'd also like to mention our search committee. I don't know if they're doing anything through the summer, but I'm sure they are. I ask that you would guide and direct them into leading the correct person to this church as you would have, God. We just thank you so much for that. And we pray for anyone else who is suffering in any way, not just physically, but mentally, relationally, spiritually. We all need help in many areas, God. We all have some sort of suffering in our lives. So we just ask that you would be with us and have your healing hand come upon us. We pray for Dan, who is going to share his message with us later, and we know that your Holy Spirit will speak through him, and we are looking forward to that message. So all this I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And verses 1 through 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let them come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Here ends the reading. That's the word. And then invite Dan to come up and share it with us at this time. Dan?
Okay.
Has he left the building?
I just want to make sure I get the right
button.
Oh,
there he is. Sorry.
Thanks. I'm groping around for the right button. Can we, can I be heard? We're good? Thanks. Thank you for that reading. I'm going to try this guy today. This looks kind of cool. And thank you. Appreciate your attention. I have greetings from my wife. One of these Sundays, I will bring my beautiful wife, Julia, to be with me. And those of you who are wondering, I don't know if this guy is making this up or not. I don't know if this wife, I don't know if anybody could live with this guy. But she's real. And when I'm preparing sermons, sometimes she comes up and reminds me of the things I need to do. So I was preparing a sermon one morning, and she sneaks up and opens the door and says, "Dan, you know it's garbage day." And I piously say, "Jules, I'm preparing the word of the Lord and spending time with the Lord." She says, "If I come home and that garbage is not taken out, you're going to need the Lord." So on that note, let's all admit our need of the Lord to hear his voice and to understand his word and know what he would be saying to that need in your heart and mind that he alone knows. Father, we are so grateful to have the eternal word written in a book, but more than that, the eternal word deposited in our hearts in the person of the living, risen Lord Jesus. And I ask, Lord, as I do every week, that you would speak. Your servants are listening. Speak to that need in our own heart that you alone know. And lead us in the way everlasting. For the righteous, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you've been to Rio de Janeiro, and I haven't, there's a statue that stands over Rio, and it is one of the biggest statues of Jesus in the world. And that statue is quite prominent and quite beautiful. But there was a group, I think, in Bolivia that wanted to make a statue a little bit bigger. So they made a statue of Jesus, and it's 1 meter bigger than the one in Rio. The one in Rio we're familiar with. But the one in Bolivia is interesting because it has a spiral staircase inside that you can walk up. And in this, through the statue of Jesus, you can walk up, and there's a couple of points that you can look out and view the city. And one is right here, through the heart of the statue of Jesus, and the other is through the eyes. And as we approach the scriptures each week, and as you encounter people in your life this week, I want you to consider seeing them from the heart of Jesus, looking at them through the very eyes of Jesus, and it's a difference maker. And you're very familiar with the story of David and Goliath. We heard read the description of Goliath as he stands in the plain and entreats the armies of Israel, let's fight. I saw this really cute Herman cartoon years ago. It was a jar, and it was a couple of people in the jar, and these two big, ugly, cockroach, praying mantis-looking bugs were looking into the jar. And the bug said to the humans inside, shake it. Let's see if they fight. And I laughed because we're in a generation right now where people just want to see if they'll fight. Let's see what division they're going to argue about now. And there's nothing different. There's a plain in the fields of Palestine, and there's two sides, and there's the Israelites, and there's the Philistines, and they're going to fight. And you may understand, like I was brought up, the story of David and Goliath as a courageous little boy who slays the giants. And it's a great literary story. But I'm not going to give you a motivational speech today on you need to be courageous and slay your giants. Because if you're honest, the giants are too big and the battle too strong. And it's not always victory we experience. I want you to look through the eyes of Jesus and the heart of Jesus into this passage and discover something a little bit different. And you'll see this, I hope, through the eyes of Jesus, who says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. The scriptures are they that speak of me. Jesus says to two guys on the road to Emmaus, I'm going to show you all the things concerning me in the scriptures. And after that sermon, those two young gentlemen said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? So we're going to look for Jesus. And they're on the plain, and it says the Philistines gathered. This is 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. The Philistines gathered their forces for war. The Philistines were an aggressive, conquering, warring tribe that used to be from the sea. And then they got to land, and they were ruthless and conquering, and their gods were ruthless as well. That's all they knew. They weren't brought up in Mount Forest with good parents and pastors like you. So rather than see the Philistines through the eye of that's the enemy, the eye of Jesus says we need to love our enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. We like the good guys and the bad guys stories in the Bible. If you read the Bible carefully, you'll discover there are no good guys and bad guys. There's just all bad guys and bad people, and there's one good person, and that's a loving, risen Lord Jesus. So they line up, and they list the places, Succoth and Ephes, and they have this sense of history. Why does the Bible list the names? It's because it's an account of someone who wrote down the history. It speaks to the veracity of the scriptures. And Saul assembled in the camp in the valley of Elah. Elah means my God. Eli, who's working with the youth right now, that's my God, great name, drew up their battle line, and the Philistines occupied the hill. And a champion named Goliath shows up. The word champion is wonderful there because it's not champion. It's a good translation, but the It's the person who stands between, the man in the gap. Ezekiel cries out, using the words of the Lord, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap before my people, and I found none. Every generation in history is looking for one man, one woman, one little girl, one little boy to stand in the gap on behalf of the people. And the Bible says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for a heart that is fully committed to him. And this morning, he may be looking for you. He may be looking for me to stand in the gap on his behalf. It's a dramatic setting. It looks like the Super Bowl. One team on each side, and we have a plane. And Goliath is like this transformer of technology. He has every piece of modern technological armor you can have for battle. And he says, we're going to make this really efficient. We're not going to lose a lot of men in this battle. We're just going to go one-on-one, MMA, combat. It was one way to do this. And then we'll just lose one each, or maybe just one, and then you serve us if we win. And it describes his armor. It amounts to about 125 pounds. I teach grade 6, 7, and 8, so it's about the size of one of the bigger grade 8 boys. It's how big it is. And then I find it curious because he has a shield. And the shield is not the Captain America shield. The shield is that big surrounding one that you see in some, police protest battles where they come with those big shields that are about the size of a door. That's the shield it's talking about. It is only used as an offensive weapon. Goliath is an offense. It says he came out every day to defy the armies of the living God. In fact, the word defy is a polite translation. It actually in the Hebrew says insult. The armies of the living God and Jesus, our Savior today, are insulted every day. You know that. And Goliath is there with his little shield bearer, and he reminds me of one of those little minions. You know those little yellow minion guys? You know, here he is. You know, Goliath is the rock star, and I'm the little minion who holds the shield. In the Psalms, young David will speak of that shield, that big door frame, and he will say, you, O Lord, are my shield. My glory, the lifter of my head. That's ultimate protection, ultimate position, seated with Jesus, right hand of God. That is what Goliath needs, but he's bought into the lie that I just need the technology of the day to be successful. That's what's going on the plane of battle. However, back in the pasture, I'm going to fast forward to verse 12. Now David, beautiful literary technique. Goliath described, Goliath defies, Goliath insults. Now David. David's a little boy who's a shepherd. David was the son of an Ephrathite. We learned last week that the Ephrathite clan comes from Joseph's, one of his sons. Joseph, he's from Ephrathah. His dad's name is Jesse. David's father's name is Jesse. And guess what Jesse means? God exists. Who was from Bethlehem? The house of bread. And Jesus from Bethlehem says, I am the bread of life. If you eat at my table daily, you'll never hunger. Jesus shows up all over the word. And it says he's from Judah. And Judah means praise. In one verse, the person of Jesus enters our story. David is a sign that points to a greater reality than himself, and it's Jesus. Here's the technological wonder Goliath facing a little boy. And it reminds me of the foolishness of the cross of Jesus, where one man sacrifices his life for the nation. That's what's playing out here. Don't forget that. Well, Jesse had 8 sons, and it goes through the list. And if we start in the plain, now we're going to go to where David is picked in the pasture. Young David, and I see a couple of young men here. Ford, you still fit in the young man category. I love the orange shirt, by the way. And this guy right here in the orange shirt. This is for you two. And Eli, you can fast forward to him. What is David doing every day as a shepherd alone in the pasture when Goliath is working on the technological greatness and the military might? David's doing 3 things. We know he goes back and forth because Saul's losing his mind. God chose Saul, but Saul chose another way to go, and there's a problem there. So David is pacifying Saul with his harp. David has the worship piece down in secret. David is writing psalms, alone watching those sheep, and he's writing psalms. And you know what else he's doing? He is taking a skill that God is going to use to change history. My question for you young men, young women listening, where's the place of worship for you? Where's the written psalm of every word God is speaking to you? That's called a journal. And what skill has God given you to work on that when it's time, he's going to change the world through you? Three things. A song, a skill, and a prayer. That's what David's doing. And the ancient world called this the thin place. It's worth remembering. The thin place. And when the ancient world would spend time alone, like John the Baptist, in the wilderness, getting to know their Lord and Savior, God himself, Yahweh, they said there were moments when we came to the thin place. And the thin place is where that barrier between you and God is very, very thin. And you can feel his presence. Eric Liddell, the Olympic sprinter, used to say, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." David got so good at this sling. God was about to use that skill that he developed for his glory. And we all need to do that. So David is prepared in the plain. In verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and took his stand and mocked the God of Israel. So Jesse says to David, go take out some provisions for the boys. You see, when Goliath mocked Israel, Saul was head and shoulders above the rest. Saul is supposed to go out and fight him, but Saul's a coward. David's dad says, go bring the boys some food. You read through this and it's bread and cheese, and bring the cheese to the commander, and you think, isn't Saul providing for his army? No, because Saul is a false shepherd. David points to the good shepherd, who's Jesus, that lays down his life for the sheep. If you go to ancient Palestine, you'll see today these little bricked-in squares. They're beautiful. They're old sheep pens, and there's a little space in the pen, and that's for the shepherd. That's why Jesus says, I'm the door. The shepherd kneels down, He's got a little bag full of stones. It's called the bundle of the living. We'll go there when we talk about Abigail. And he takes the stones, and the shepherd lets every sheep in, and he knows them by name. And he puts the stones in the bag, and he goes, I got them all. They're all here in the bundle of the living. That's you and me. And then you know what the shepherd does? He sleeps across the door. So no wolves, no danger, no predators come in. And Jesus says, I'm the door, and I'm the good shepherd, because I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what David understands as a little boy. Following Jesus demands absolute sacrifice. You lay down your life. That's what it, taking up your cross daily means. And David gets that. And he comes and he hears what's going on. And he says, just inquiring, what's going on here? And of course, they're talking about Saul said he'd give his daughter and lots of money. And David just enters into the conversation, but he's got an older brother named Eliab. Oh, the older brother syndrome. Oh, man. The older brother that picks on the younger brother who's excited about his ministry opportunity. Ford, don't be busting on Eli. You encourage him every single moment you can about what he's doing, okay? So the older brother goes, David, you arrogant little so-and-so. And what are you doing? And David, I'm just talking. I'm just inquiring. And then he walks away. It's interesting. Sometimes you're going to get opposition from within your family members. Sometimes opposition from without. Goliath. We get a lot of opposition today from without. The church is under attack. You know that. Let's not be the church that brings opposition from within. We're family. Let's not be the church that brings opposition from within. Let's love each other, support each other. And his brother says to him, oh, gee, who did you leave those few little sheep with in the wilderness? I know you're conceited and how wicked your heart is, and you came only to watch the battle. Isn't that awful? That's the voice of Satan saying, David, you've got this wicked little heart. When David was chosen, the chapter before, do you remember when Samuel said, don't look at his appearance. He's little, he's the youngest. He said, man looks at the outward appearance. Finish the verse, please. But God looks at the... You know what the Hebrew actually says, my friends? That's a good translation. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. The Hebrew says, man sees with the eye. God sees with the heart. Very efficient language. Man sees with the eye. God sees with the heart. God looks through his own heart at David and says, that's the raw material I can use to change the world, because no one's going to believe that that little kid in the wilderness alone spending time with me is going to change the planet. But that's the only thing that ever does. A committed follower of Jesus who spends lots of time alone with him, that's what changes planet Earth. It's not the policies, I'm sorry. It's not our political leaders, and it's not our great ideas. It's someone in the wilderness who listens to God himself. That's why John the Baptist comes out of 40 days in the wilderness alone, and he's got honey dripping from his beard and locust feet in his teeth, and John the Baptist says, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's it. So David comes out of the pasture and he says, you know what? Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Verse 12, verse 32. Let no one lose heart on account of this. Your servant, he says this, I'll go. Give me a man, a woman, little boy, little girl of God, and I'll change the world. And we call this the righteous intercessor. It happens throughout the scriptures all the time. There's a problem on planet Earth. Abraham shows up. Noah shows up. Tamar, Ruth, Boaz, Esther. It's called the righteous intercessor. It's the person who understands God in their time, and they're ready, and David's ready. And of course, Saul says, you can't do it. You're not able. You're just a boy. He's been a warrior from his youth. And then David says, it's time to preach. And David tells his story. I love this. Verse 34, David said, your servant has been in the thin place, keeping his father's sheep, laying down his life. When a lion or a bear came to carry off the sheep from the flock, I went after it. I took the skill God gave me, and I worked on it, and I nurtured it, and I slayed the lion, and I slayed the bear. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, and I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine is nothing. Now, that might cause some of you to kind of cringe a little bit when you hear the word circumcised or uncircumcised, and we're just going to take a minute to unpack that, as awkward as that sounds. Abraham gets the sign of circumcision. Noah gets the sign of the rainbow. And Moses gets the Red Sea. Can you imagine Abraham? Red Sea, rainbow. I like those signs, Lord. Circumcision? Really? That's what I get? The father of the nation of Israel? Like, come on, Lord. Well, the Bible has a beautiful way of commenting on itself. So if you fast forward to Philippians 3:3, and I'll read it for you, it just simply says, we are of the circumcision, says Paul. We follow the Spirit. We glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. That's a good tweet or an Instagram post, friends. We're the circumcised. We follow the Spirit. We glory in Christ Jesus. Goliath is all about the glory and the tech. We glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. From now on, when you hear the words uncircumcised in the Bible, I just want you to think Philippians 3:3. Don't put confidence in your skill, your gifts, your pension, your money, your farm, your houses. Put confidence only in Jesus, and then you'll enjoy everything else. Goliath only has confidence in his armor. That's all David is saying. This uncircumcised Philistine, he'll be like one of them. He's insulted the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. The Lord. My confidence is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Yahweh. The Lord will deliver me. Not by might. Not by power. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. His delight, the Bible says, his delight is not in the legs of men, but it's in the God of Israel. And David knows that. And he's such a little simple boy. And Paul picks it up in Philippians and says to the young men in the room, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. You set an example in faith, in love, in purity, in conduct, and watch God change the world with you. Young men, young women, grandpas, grandmas, don't forget, age is a matter of the mind. If you don't mind, it don't matter. So Saul decides to put some confidence in his own flesh, and he dresses up David in his armor, and David's like, I'm trying to walk. I can't even move in this stuff, Saul. I've been in the thin place. I need a song, a psalm, and a sling. That's all I need. And the Spirit of the living God that dwells in me, that's all David needs. And he says to Goliath in verse 45. Well, we'll give Goliath the first word. David comes up with his staff. David's smart, right? He doesn't want him to know he's got a sling in case Goliath has seen that before. He just comes up with a staff. And he walks up with his shepherd's staff. And Goliath says in verse 43, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And he cursed David by his gods. Come here, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the wild animals. And then David, with the confidence of the living God, simply says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name. But I come against you in the name of Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, the armies of Israel, who you have defied. David knows that he comes in the name. And you've heard the name of Jesus thrown around in this generation very foolishly. If I just say the word, if I just say the name, that is not what this is about. When you hear the name of the living God, it means nature, person, reputation. If you send your son in your name to represent you, it is the epitomization of who you are. David says, I'm here in the nature, the person, the reality, and the reputation of God himself. That's what's at stake, not mine, not me. And he says, you come with all of your technology, I come in the name, in the nature of the living God. And then I find this very curious. David actually preaches to him. He prophesies. This day, the Lord, Adonai, Yahweh, will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down, I will cut off your head, and I will give you the carcasses to the Philistines' army, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. Isn't that a great testimony of your life and mine? Do you want to live like that? You want to walk out into this day and say, my life is a sign that the world will know that there's a God in Israel and Jesus is alive. I'm a little fired up today, sorry. Then I'm going to just kind of read into the story a touch, okay? Because I do believe that Jesus says to love your enemies. And when someone preaches like that, like David just did to Goliath, I personally believe Goliath has a moment like those two thieves on the cross. You see, Jesus on the cross gave those two guys the option of receiving him. David, as representative of Jesus to the Philistines, is like, I'm sacrificing my life for my nation. You can come into the family of God if you want, but they're blinded by their pride. Goliath is so proud, he can't see that this little boy is inviting him into the kingdom. He's blinded by his pride. It's the cross, the Bible says, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is life and liberty to those who receive it. And Goliath reminds me of an old Olympian. There was in the Greek Olympics, in the ancient Olympics, an MMA kind of fight, and it was called the Pancreaton. Pancreaton, and you would get in this little circle, and last man standing would win, and people would literally die. And one of the champions was fighting one day, and he sat down, and he's looking at a statue of an old champion who was the greatest of his era. And there's an old man who used to watch the battles, and he said to the young champion, that guy would have destroyed you. And the young champion, in a fit of rage, goes, that's impossible. I am the greatest of my time. And he walks up to the statue, and he grabs the feet of it, and he shakes it, and he says, oh, if you were only alive. This is a Greek myth. They always have a good point. If you were alive, I could prove to that old man that I'm the greatest. And as he shakes the feet of this statue, the head falls off on him and kills him. And the old ancient Greek mythology says, the head of the statue did not kill that man that day. Pride did. And it wants to kill you and me. Beware of pride. And Goliath is blinded by it. So David runs. Now, this I'll use the old school interpretation for. You got any giants in front of you in your life and mine? David runs. He's got the stick and he's got the sling and he runs right towards Goliath. And Goliath is like, okay, what's he going to do? And then as a good slingshotman does is, boom, you put the opposite foot forward, you wind up, and you launch it. And there's a little soft spot in an armor of a Philistine, big bronze shield. There's a little soft spot right here. And I think David was a good shot, but I'm telling you, that's a really small piece of real estate to hit. So I would translate, David took the skill God gave him and used it to the best of his ability, like you and me, but God directed the stone. Does God direct your stones so they land right where they're supposed to? You do the hard work in the thin place. You work on your skill, and then you trust God to direct that skill. You know when you play a song and God anoints it. In those moments where you're just like, oh, Lord, you just took that song to a place that I never intended it to go. Isn't that beautiful when you take the skill God gives you? Keep doing that. So David hits him right, and he falls down. And this is a little story from my wife, because every year we go to Michigan. And we went to Michigan, and they were preaching on this passage. And this church is what my wife calls hand-raising church. My wife said, oh, we got to go to a hand-raising church where they get crazy excited. And of course, we go to this church, and it's a very charismatic church. And before the pastor preaches, it's so funny, his friend is massaging, and they're praying, and they're getting ready to preach, and they treat it like a football game. Well, this guy gets up there, and he's preaching this passage, and he's excited as can be, and he says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. You know, they preach, right? A strong tower. The righteous run to him and are safe. And this guy preaches. He says, David didn't care about Goliath. He was running to the Lord, and Goliath just got in the way. I thought that was so cute. My friend in Bad Axe, only a preacher in a place called Bad Axe, Michigan, could pull that off. And there's a sense where David does know the Lord, and he's just caught up in the whirlwind of God's activity. And Goliath had an option, and he didn't. And then David walks up, and he cuts his head off, and he brings the head to Saul. And can you imagine Saul just going, oh, boy. And a little Dan Horn interpretation, I think little minion guy, he's under the shield. And he's afraid, and he's shaking like the thief on the cross who says to Jesus, will you remember me? I think David just got Goliath's head in his hand. He looks under the shield, and the minion's going, and David says, I'm going to introduce you to someone who can be your shield, someone who can be your glory, the lifter of your head. I think David brings this guy in. That's my interpretation. You don't have to do anything with that, but I know the God of Israel saves. And if you've got friends of yours who would say today, God, would you remember me? In an instant, they're grafted into the family of God. This is a story about a little boy who sacrifices his life for the nation. It's a picture of a cross where Jesus says, I will be the substitute. I will stand in the gap. I will be the individual, the righteous intercessor who says, I'm willing to make the sacrifice to save the world. Do you know that song, It Is Well With My Soul? Do you know those chords? It is well. Could you just give me a little bit? I just want, it is well, it is well. Do you know those chords? It's a beautiful, beautiful, you guys know it well. I just need that chord. Those three, yeah, with my soul. Perfect. I know you know that song because it was written by a guy named Horatio Spafford. And I know you've probably heard the story of the Chicago Fire, where Mr. Spafford loses everything. His whole real estate portfolio gone. 100,000 people homeless, and he's trying to help them. He sends his wife to a beautiful French villa to rest with the daughters, and the ship goes down. And what does the telegram say? Saved alone. You know that story well, but that beautiful chord, it is well. You might not know who wrote the music. His name was Philip Bliss. Philip Bliss, 1 year after writing the music to that beautiful song, It Is Well With My Soul, Philip Bliss is with his wife on a train. And they are going over in the middle of winter. I got to pronounce this right. They're going to Ashtabula, Ohio, and the trestle bridge collapsed. The engine reached solid ground on the other side of the bridge, and all the cars fell 75 feet into a ravine. Philip survived the crash. He had been writing songs for D.L. Moody and all of the ministries of the day, and Philip Bliss survived the crash. He crawled out through a window, but within moments, a fire broke out, and his wife, Lucy, was still inside, pinned under the twisted metal of the iron seats. And the survivor says, Phillips, don't go back in there, because they can see him. They know what he's thinking. And Philip Bliss says this, if I can't save her, I will perish with her. If I perish, I perish. He shouted, plunging into the fire, and him and his wife both died. And when they took the wreckage and went into the luggage component, they found his bag. And the words of the last song were this. They found a song that he wrote, and the song was this one. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer. His triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory he gives over sin and death and hell. Yes, David slayed Goliath, and Jesus has slayed sin and death and hell for you and me. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, made me free. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Please live in the reality of your freedom today. Don't live under law. That cross is a powerful statement of your freedom. Please enjoy it this week. Father, we want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for paying the debt and making us free. I picture the soldiers, when David came back, profoundly moved by the moment of sacrifice, saying, David, thank you. Thank you for the courage to endure that moment. Lord Jesus, thank you for the courage. You scorned the shame, sealed our pardon on that cross. And now you sit at the right hand of the Father in glory, and we worship you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Thank you so much. There's a song and a benediction. I missed the benediction last week. I'm going to do my job this week, okay? I got a benediction for you. How we do it in my little church in Oakville.